Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
Well, as you've already heard and seen, we're in this new series we started last weekend. And I think this series is essential for all of us. I say that because we live in a day and age, you can take a look at various studies out there, where people, even from different faiths, would hold such high respect for Jesus. Jesus is somebody that people many times want to know in some way or want to replicate in some way. And because that's true and because our aim is to follow Jesus, I think it's helpful for us to really understand what Jesus actually is saying when we take a look at various statements. I say that because sometimes we make Jesus kind of in our own way, in our own thinking. And so often when we hear what Christ says, or people get, you know, gain an understanding of that more, what they do is they desire then to kind of modify it, redefine it, or do away with it altogether rather than embrace it. And I think part of that is because doing the right thing can be really, really hard sometimes. And that's why today we're going to tackle one of Christ's statements that has not so much been modified or redefined as it has been misunderstood. And you've undoubtedly heard it before. Perhaps you were at work when one of your coworkers stated it in anger because they've been caught in some kind of questionable activity. Or perhaps you heard it on TV, you know, and while you're watching one of those high-quality reality shows. Or perhaps you heard it in your own home. Really, right? From your own spouse, maybe. Or maybe from your own children. You see, this often quoted phrase from Scripture has been spoken almost everywhere. In fact, it's probably the most misused Scripture ever referenced in history, even though many people who use it don't really know where it came from. What's the statement? You can't judge me. You can't judge me. That's wrong. And if somebody grew up in the church, they might even add, the Bible says it's wrong to judge. Well, today we're going to tackle that on the statement, really, on this weekend, where we honor a particular man, right, who helped us to see that we sometimes make wrong judgments about others based on the color of their skin. But when it comes to judging others, I want us to think about this, because many times, if we're honest, right, the things that bother us in other people are the things we struggle with ourselves. I mean, you ever thought about that? Like, you know, when somebody gets caught and they're shoplifting, and our first reaction many times is to go, oh, that is so sad. I mean, they already had a lot already. Like, what would cause them to do that? That's just sad. You know, anger doesn't rise up within us, defensiveness and all that stuff. But when we, you know, encounter a very prideful person, oh, they really tick us off. And many times we'll talk about that prideful person, how horrible they are. We'll kind of demonize them and what they've done. Why? Well, because if we're really honest, if we could really just take some time to take a look at everything, their throne competes with my throne. And so the things we tend to do ourselves are the things that bother us the most. Not all the time, but many times. And so we say, you can't judge me. And we sometimes say this because we live in a culture that seeks to avoid accountability at all costs. And that's why many people believe we're not to judge others. In fact, sometimes people will say that God is not going to judge them, since God is good and God is loving. He doesn't judge me. Therefore, you shouldn't judge me either. And so we live in this culture, increasingly so, where it's kind of a free-for-all. I can do what I want. This is my truth. And you do what you want. That's your truth. And we just don't judge. And sometimes we say that it's wrong to judge because we say that Jesus said this. I mean, he did say these three words, do not judge. So on the surface, it sounds pretty clear that we are not to judge others. Well, as we take a look at that, I think it's important for us to know that Jesus made this statement in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And it's within this sermon that Christ answers the question, how am I to live as his follower? How am I to live? How am I to talk? How am I to walk? Well, some Christians will say, well, this is how we are to follow Jesus. We are not to judge. After all, Jesus says we're not to judge, so we better take his word seriously. Well, we do. And that's why it's important for us to understand this morning two important factors when deciphering the original intent that Christ was making here. First would be the motivation. The motivation. We have to ask who or what motivated Christ to make this statement. And then secondly, the context. What came before and after Christ's statement that will help us to really further understand what he was actually saying? Let's start with the motivation first, because clearly when you take a look at the context and the story here, the motivation for Christ's statement came from a certain group of people well known for making judgments on others. These religious leaders, known as the Pharisees, were often quick to point out the flaws in other people while conveniently overlooking their own. And so free from any sense of accountability, then they quickly imposed standards on others that they refused to apply to themselves. And that's why it's really important as we talk about this today to understand the complete statement here found in Matthew 7:1. Jesus said, "Do not judge," and then he adds, "or you too will be judged." Well, that's huge. Clearly then, Jesus didn't say that we can't judge. Rather, he stated that if we choose to judge, we must know that we're going to be judged as well. So judging others is not necessarily wrong. And we know this not just from this particular passage of scripture, but take, for example, several verses later, Jesus said this, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." So according to Jesus, we are to judge the fruit that people produce or that they don't produce in their lives. In fact, we do this all the time, and it's wise to do this. For example, we select our spouses. We select our friends, our business partners, based on judgments we make about their fruits or about their character. It's wise. Elsewhere, Jesus said this, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them." So according to Jesus, we're to call people out for the sins they commit against us. And that requires a certain level of judgment. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus kind of built upon this. And he said, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now, many people would look at such a directive and call that extreme. Jesus calls this normative for Christians. And then there's this other statement made by Jesus. "Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." So clearly there is a correct way to judge. So what does that look like? Well, we'll answer that in just a few moments, because next we have to take a look first at the context. We have to ask what happened before Christ's statement that will help us to understand his statement. Well, long before Christ made this statement, there was a well-known book in the Old Testament known as Judges. And the judges in the Old Testament were established by God for the purpose of creating a judicial system where people were held to moral standards. So clearly, God did not want a society where anything goes. That's long before Christ made that statement. But just before Christ made the statement in Matthew 7:1, he laid the foundation for it by talking about another subject known as hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Just the chapter prior, he says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others." Well, just after addressing hypocrisy, but just before telling people not to judge or they too will be judged, Jesus said this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." Well, just after addressing hypocrisy again, but just before telling people not to judge or they too will be judged, Jesus said, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting." So we have to pause here and then ask this question. Okay, might there be this link then, somehow between hypocrisy and correctly judging others? Well, for now, we would say, well, there might be, but we're not really going to know for sure until we examine the context further and ask what happened after Christ tells people not to judge or they too will be judged. Well, Jesus says this in the very next verse. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So another way to say this then is we are to judge others only if we are willing to use the same measuring stick for ourselves. Are we? Are we? 10 or 11 years ago, just shortly before I actually moved here to Cincinnati, I had heard a really good friend of mine from college had taken a job at this organization that was in Holland, Michigan, where I used to live. And so it was an hour and a half drive from me, and I wanted to go see him because I hadn't seen him in many years. I was excited, and so I set things up. I'm going to take the trip to go see him, but just before I left, I learned he was no longer there. Somehow, he had left staff. No one really had an answer for me. I also couldn't find where he went. And so I never left. I never went to see him because I didn't know where he was. Well, a couple weeks later, I was boarding a plane. I was actually heading to Seattle, but my flight took me to Denver first. And so I'm boarding this plane, and I had my ticket. You know, I wanted to sit on the aisle, so I bought the seat on the aisle, and I wanted to sit towards the front so I didn't have to wait so long for everyone to get off the plane, you know, afterwards. You know how that is. And so I had my ticket, and just before I enter, the person there said, oh, we're sorry, sir. We can't really explain it now, but we need to kind of put you in a different seat. We're sorry about that. And so they handed me my new ticket, if you would, and I got on the plane and I looked for my new seat. And instead of sitting at the front on the aisle, I got to sit in the very last row just in front of the toilet. So I was kind of miffed by that, to be honest. Like, what's up with that, right? And so I'm sitting there, and wouldn't you know it, to my surprise, my friend that I was going to go see, his boss, was seated in the seat directly in front of mine. What are the chances? And so I started talking to him. I said, because I kind of knew him, right? I said, you know what? I was just coming to see you, but I was really coming to see my friend, but I was going to stop by and see you too and looking forward to that. But my friend's not there anymore. I don't really know what's going on. He looked at me and says, oh, it's sad the things that some Christians do. I'll never understand it. And then he said a few more words that kind of gave me an idea of what my friend had done, and it was sad. But sadder still was 4 days later, his boss, the man sitting directly in front of me, was fired for doing the same thing, just for doing it for many years longer. It's exactly what Jesus was talking against. He was saying that if you're going to judge someone, if you really are, expect to be held to the same standard. So based on this learning then, we have to see that Christ's statement in Matthew 7:1 is not a warning against judging wrong behavior. That's really not what it's about. It's actually a warning against self-deception, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy. And we know this because of what Christ says next. Take a look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. There's that word again. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, when you step back from this, we have to kind of see that a speck of sawdust and a log are both made of wood. So they both come from the same essence. And so Jesus is warning us here against, you know, judging another for the same sin you are known to commit, because if you do so, it leads to plank eye disease. And it's not very comfortable. And everybody kind of notices, kind of humiliating. The lesson here is before you can be of any help to your brother or sister who might be guilty of some kind of sin or wrongdoing, it's important to overcome the hold that same sin has upon your own life. Until such a time, it'd be best to kind of not say anything at all. Because if you do, then you, the hypocrite, will be the one with a much bigger problem. After all, a log is much bigger than a speck of sawdust. So, Christ's words in Matthew 7:1 then, do not prohibit you from making a fellow Christian aware of their problem by first admitting that you have struggled in this yourself previously. You could go to them and say, you know what, I have struggled in this area in my life. There's been a lot of prayer. I've gotten a lot of help for this, but this has been a struggle for me. And I'm just wondering if this might be something you're struggling with. If it is, I'm here to help. I'm here to listen. Doesn't prohibit you from doing that. Christ's words also don't prohibit you from helping a fellow Christian to overcome their problem by pointing them to someone else or a resource that can actually help them. But Christ's words do prohibit you from committing the sin of hypocrisy by judging that other person, thinking bad things about them, saying bad things about them to others, while all the while harboring a similar sin or maybe the same sin in your own life. One pastor said it this way: the truth of the matter is we should all be grieved about sin in our lives. We live in an age, friends, where sin is kind of celebrated. Do we grieve over this? And when we see it, we should address it, confessing it and forsaking it out of reverence for God. It is only when we are consistently doing this ourselves that we are qualified and able to address the sins in the lives of our brothers and sisters in the church, which we must do as well. But the reality is we can't accomplish this without the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the mutual encouragement and accountability of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot do this alone. We need each other. When Christ said, "Come, follow me," he was calling us into community, a beautiful, supportive community. And so the process of admitting our sin and confessing our sin before God and others is paramount. Friend, it enables us to humbly come alongside another person who is caught in sin patterns that are eroding their lives. When we do that, this is showing incredible care, incredible love, incredible concern. It's why the brother of Christ said, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." You've helped them. So think about this. The same message of humility and repentance we should be preaching to others out there, we need to be preaching to ourselves within the church. But we can only preach to others if we have first come to the Father ourselves on our knees in humility with repentance. It's in this manner that Paul confronted Peter. In fact, many people miss over this because it's so brief. It's there, but we kind of read right past it. And what we see is that Peter had initially embraced those people who were, you know, non-Jewish, Gentiles. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So Peter starts making friends with those people from other nations who are not Jewish. But then he started to worry about what his Jewish friends would think of him. And so he kind of abandoned those people. And Paul heard about this, and he writes later about what he did. He says, I opposed Peter to his face because he stood to be condemned. So friends, what that means is we're called to call out the actions of others who have truly misstepped. But even as we approach them in humility, we got to do so wisely as well, because otherwise we're going to be wasting our time and theirs. And that's why Jesus says this next: "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now, to this, we all say collectively, "Jesus said what?" I mean, come on, what is he saying here? This is confusing. Well, it's not maybe the nicest way to think of ourselves, but if you think about dogs and you think about pigs, he's comparing those animals to how we behave. So we have to understand that going in. And when we think about dogs, the reason why we don't really understand what Jesus is saying here is because in our culture, even more so, like even over the past 5 years, dogs are highly esteemed. They are. I mean, they're almost human-like. Come on now, we buy our dogs their own bed, right? I mean, we even buy them an outfit, right? We feed them. We shelter them like we are their servants. Not so in the day of Christ. Dogs were not pets back then. They were pariahs. They would prowl the streets looking for food in the garbage, and when they found it, they would take off your head just to protect it as their own. In fact, they might even view you as food for the taking. So dogs can be incredibly defensive and, as a result, on the attack. And so can people. Hogs, at the time of Christ, were considered to be filthy animals, and many times we think of them the same way. But additionally, they would eat whatever you put in front of them, since they really couldn't distinguish between treasure and trash. And in the process of eating that and just consuming that wildly, similar to dogs, they could actually be erratic in their behavior. They could be on the attack as well. Sacred means to be set apart by God, viewed as cherished. And pearls, well, they're also set apart by God and viewed as highly valuable. So take a look at the passage again. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's break it down. Basically, do not give what is helpful to defensive dogs or defensive people. And do not fling what is valuable towards indiscriminate hogs or indiscriminate people. Otherwise, they might trample what is holy and valuable and basically helpful while also trampling over you. So break it down even more. Think carefully before providing help to somebody who's defensive and unwilling really to hear the truth that might actually help them. Because that kind of person, they're going to go on living in ways that'll bring about their own self-destruction rather than embrace a healing path. And this is one reason why Jesus continues on then. He's not done here teaching us. And in chapter 7, he teaches people how to judge the difference between a profitable path and a self-destructive path. Jesus speaks of true and false prophets in verses 15 through 19. And then true and false disciples in verses 21 through 23. And then wise and foolish builders in verses 24 through 29. And in doing so, Jesus continues to make a link between hypocrisy and judgment. After all, a false prophet is a hypocrite. A false disciple is a hypocrite. A foolish builder is a hypocrite because he or she cut corners and did not build correctly. And it appears that even though all this stuff is a little bit confusing to us, and hopefully it's clear now, it was very clear to the crowd because he was speaking their language and their culture. And the Bible says when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Basically, Jesus taught with humility and authenticity, not with hypocrisy. So ultimately, Jesus is trying to teach us this about judging others, that when judging others, we must judge rightly, not hypocritically. So what does it look like for us to judge rightly? Let's talk about that. First of all, we have to know that superficial judgment is wrong. We must never judge based on appearances or jump to conclusions before listening to the facts. But this is what's so popular in our culture now. Some people refer to it as, you know, cancel culture, but I just think in general, we attack people, we judge people, we post, we like, right? We share. I mean, just an appearance of something without knowing anything. And then later we learn, oh, it wasn't quite that. I guess I shouldn't have said anything. I shouldn't have shared that. I shouldn't have done anything. But now it's too late. Superficial judgment is wrong. Secondly, hypocritical judgment is wrong. We must never judge the sins of another while secretly committing the same sins, or we condemn ourselves. Thirdly, untrue judgment is wrong. We must never slander another person or serve as a false witness, or we bring judgment again upon ourselves. But on the positive side, righteous judgment is beneficial. And what is that? When righteously judging others, we must first be honest about our own sins. Take a look deep inside. And go, why is that person bothering me so much? Perhaps because they remind me of me, which is why I want to make them worse so that I feel better. Oh, Lord, show me the things that I don't see in my heart. Reveal to me my motivations even that are leading me in this way. But we start with ourselves first, our own sins. And then after that, we carefully examine if the other person is bearing good fruit. And if we really sense that they're not, then we provide insight only when the potential wrongdoer is non-defensive. Those are the steps for us. It reminds me of a fallen friend of mine. He was actually my boss for many years. And he was always consistent, incredibly funny guy. I mean, really insightful guy. But then he started showing up to work saying all kinds of erratic things. He started acting in ways I just really couldn't understand and nobody else could either. And so I walked into his office one day. I said, I'm really concerned about you. I mean, there are days you come in, you are so low, I'm actually afraid of what you're going to do to yourself. And other days you are so high that you act in ways, you say things you would never have said before. Something's wrong. I'm here. I mean, can we talk about this? This is my boss, and my boss got really mad. I mean, he chewed my head off, screamed and yelled. And so I left the office saying, well, you know what? I've kind of done what I think I could do. I could lose my job over this. So I don't know what's going on. Well, a few weeks later, he was caught breaking and entering. He had been stealing and breaking in and entering into various homes throughout the places where we lived, throughout the whole town, because he was hooked on drugs. And when I met with his closest friends, these were the people who did life with him. Oh, they said, Phil, we saw things, we heard things, they were concerning, but you know, we didn't ever say anything to him. I said, why? Oh, we just wanted to be his friend. That's not being a friend. We're to judge rightly. It doesn't mean we're over them or better than them. It means that we're concerned about them. So here's one application for you this week. Love someone enough to humbly confront them with the truth or a question aimed at getting at the possible truth. Love them enough to do that. Just this past week, this past Monday, I had somebody call me and out of the blue, and they had penned this letter. They had written this letter. It went on, I'm going to guess, for about 3 pages because it took about 7 minutes for them to read it to me. And I had met the person that they were writing to once. This guy's incredibly, I mean, successful. I mean, doing incredibly well, traveling the world. I mean, he's kind of got it all. Except for underneath the surface, I didn't know this, but there's a lot going on. A lot of drug use, a lot of alcohol, a lot of other stuff. And so the person read me this letter and they said, I mean, is that okay? I mean, it seems kind of harsh. I said, oh no, it's good. This is the loving thing to do. I understand that as a result of that letter, some really good things came about, which is a good thing. But love someone enough to share the truth with them or ask a question aimed at getting the truth. Because when judging others, we must judge rightly, not hypocritically. This is what Jesus said. So let's you and I, let's live that out, shall we? Let's love others the way he told us to love them. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we thank you that you loved us despite us. You saw all our humanity, our frailty, our sin nature. And out of that, you chose to pursue us. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to the cross. You died for us and rose so that we could know life and be part of the family of God. Now, Lord, help us to operate as family members, not just to the people here, but to people, the Christians everywhere, and those who aren't. Help us to live in this way. And so, Lord, when somebody does something, says something that really annoys us, Lord, may we start first with ourselves. May we humbly just stop. Help us, Lord, to do that in that moment and say, what about my heart? What is going on in me that makes them so repulsive right now? Lord, is there anything there? Any similarities? And help us to confess that. And then, Lord, after that, help us, Lord, to truly, humbly just consider the fruit in their life. And if it isn't good, help us to humbly go to them, wisely go to them in a way that might bring healing and life. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. Lord, may our words help and heal others, and in the process, give glory to you. That out of our mouths, out of our hearts, would come 1,000 hallelujahs, 1,000 words of praise to you for how we treat others, how we speak to others, and Lord, how we speak to you. This is our prayer. May it be so.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.